Father, we are ever conscious that it is at the feet of Jesus we fall. And Lord, every submission, every denial of the self, every heart that wants to put Jesus first, you open our eyes, Lord, in order to see this and experience this. And Lord, we are conscious that none of us will be here today unless you put the seed of faith within us. We are a work of grace. We are your workmanship, fearfully, wonderfully moulded, created, made for you. And vessels that are being prepared, raised for honour. Lord, we bless you for this. And Lord, we bow that knee before you. And as you begin to speak to us through your word over the next few weeks, Lord, not only may we hear it, but meditate upon it, apply it into our hearts, and that the fruit of this word may be brought forth for your glory in these last days. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I'm very conscious that God has been again preparing us this morning. And over the next few weeks, I want to share something very important. Something that, very often mulls around in your heart for weeks, if not months. But was encouraged to bring this out by a few brothers. And I believe the time is right for this. Because I think it is very, very important. It is imperative that you know why you're here this day. Why God speaks to your life, my life. What this church is about. Do you indeed understand the vision for the last days? Remember, none of these things that I speak about and will speak about can be known, seen, experienced unless God opens your eyes. And he will open your eyes if you ask him. So it's not something that is mystical, Gnostic. It is there for the asking. And the asking comes by faith. And that is why we have been given the faith teaching over the years that we can believe God and ask for these things. James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask amiss. That's what he says. So what is he meaning by that? He means that you're asking all for the wrong things. You need to ask for your eyes to be open. That God will reveal. That God will show you his holiness, his sovereignty. All these godly affections. These things that saints need to grow by. It's not just having your eyes open for your needs, your wants. It's far, far greater and bigger than that. But of course we have to grow and mature into these things. And so those of us taking notes, and those that will listen to this teaching, and these teachings go right around the world, as we're aware. For the next few weeks, we're going to discuss this title, The Church Must Marry. Or the bride must marry. She must marry. That is the destiny of the church. That is the focal point. That is ultimately our gathering together today. Everything God is doing in your life, my life, in the church that still exists in the world today, is for ultimately that she marries. And any church that is not preaching, teaching the church to prepare her for marriage in these last days has not captured grasp. Really what the Holy Spirit is for. What the message for this last day really is all about. That is the message. That is, if you like, the blueprint that God is revealing to us. She is destined to marry. And so she has to be prepared for that. She has to be worked upon. We will be looking at this probably in a later time, but we're reminded of the story of Queen Esther. How she prepared to meet the king. And so God's preparing us to marry. But we have to be purified. We have to be prepared. We have to be taught. We have to be revealed things. We are a royal priesthood. We are marrying into royalty. Now, I don't know whether you are aware of this, but I was briefed on this when we had somebody who used to work up at St. James and also worked at Windsor Castle. He actually worked for the Prince. And he used to share and discuss with me many, many things that went on. And he shared with me one day how when somebody who is royal marries or prepares to marry, and particularly if they don't come from a royal lineage, how they have to be prepared, trained in protocol, all those things in which to take on a royal name. The preparation that goes into it is unbelievable. And I thought to myself, that is exactly what God is doing with us. We are a royal priesthood. We are going to marry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Little wonder the preparation that is taking place. And my friends, if you do not know that that is what you are destined for, then get on your knees and start to ask God to reveal this to you. Because all that you are going through, all that God is doing in your life, my life, all the circumcising, all the exposures of unbelief, all the failures and everything, this is all part of preparation for marriage, if you did but know it. The revelation that is being revealed, the unveiling of the word, the reason why you are baptized in the Holy Spirit is all because God wants to show you, teach you what you are destined for. The point is, how many will go through to experience this? And that is the fundamental question. That is the point. Because the warning side of this is, as Jesus revealed this morning in prophecy, using his word, that many will say, Lord, Lord, were we not sitting under the teaching? Were we not preparing? Were we not prophesying? Were we not operating the gifts? Did we not believe in the charismatic body men of the last days? Jesus said, I never knew you. Didn't know you. What does he mean by this? I don't know you. You were strange. I didn't know you because we were not betrothed. You said we were engaged, but I didn't know it. We weren't one in it. We weren't working together. We weren't preparing for marriage. You went ahead, you were deciding what you wanted to do, you had your own ideas, but we weren't together in this. Are you beginning to get the understanding? That is why in marriage it is so sacred before God, because two become one flesh. And you do everything together. Marriages never work when each partner is doing their own separate thing. You become one. The blessing of marriage is in the oneness. The blessings that come The practical things that come out of the oneness, the commitment, you see. And so it is exactly the same with what God is doing with us. And for this to be achieved, there has to come a baptismal experience. Now, I'm just briefly opening this up because, as I said, I believe this is going to go on for a few weeks. There's no way I can do justice with this teaching just briefly going over it in one session. But I want us first to just start to turn to scriptures. You know these scriptures, but they're in the context of what we're talking about. And these scriptures that I'm going to reveal to you are scriptures that have been revealed and are being revealed over many, many years. It's not just some revelation that Kim Page has had, but I too have been taught these scriptures, the deeper meaning and understanding, the hope. You see, I don't believe the bride will make herself ready unless she is being taught by revelation in these last days. I don't believe the church will fully see it. I'm not saying that the church is going to be destroyed, because we know from the imagery of the sun-clothed woman, Revelation 12, that the man-child that comes from the woman, which is the church, is snatched away. So it's hid. It's a revelation to be revealed in the last day. So the woman has to flee. We're all going to look at this later on. But she has to go through much trial and tribulation. Why does she have to go through that? Simply for her eyes to be opened. A lot of Christendom today, churches don't want to see. And they raise all excuses why they don't want to see. And a lot of it is because they're still bickering and arguing over the Word of God. They haven't settled it. And the reason they don't settle it is because they still in unbelief and fear about their Heavenly Father. They still cannot settle that our Father loves us and He will not let us be deceived. But you have to believe that. My God and Father, if I ask Him for something, isn't going to give me a serpent in place. That is not His nature. That is not His heart. And I refuse to believe that, even though I may be tested, even though at times it may feel as though God doesn't love me. Yet from Genesis to Revelation, that is the Father's love for His people poured out. You must settle that, because you will never begin to understand anything else. Because anything else that's revealed to you, you will bicker and argue with it. And that's why many of our brothers and sisters don't grow up and aren't growing up. Because they're still bickering and arguing about the fact, does God still really love me? Because if He does, why has this happened? Why did this happen? When you really grasp this, you quit asking why. You're beginning to learn something. You begin to learn His ways are past finding out. Why is God's ways past finding out? Have you ever thought why it is? Well, you could say, yes, He's God. Amen to that. But there's more than that. The reason His ways are past finding out is because it's all about revelation. Your eyes have to be opened. You will never know otherwise. That is why His ways are past finding out. The reason He says it's past finding out, because it's impossible in the flesh. And religion, ever since the fall of man, has tried to find the ways of God and understand God, and never will. But blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed it, but it has come by your heavenly Father. Jesus rejoiced when he saw the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of the blind. His priestly prayer in John 17 is a prayer of thanks to God that you've given me a remnant. And God's given this church a remnant. Are we going to believe for it? A remnant that will truly make it in to the kingdom of God. If he gave Jesus it, we continue to preach the word. We're to continue to emulate him. So God has given the church a seed to redeem in the last days. And how is it going to be redeemed? By the word. Because it's by the word that your eyes and ears are open. Not by emotion, not by entertainment, not by even how big the church is. It's by the preaching and teaching of the word of God. The purity of that word. So, the church must marry. And it's up to you whether you want to marry or not. I do. Let's look at some scriptures. Obadiah. Nice little book Obadiah is. Often it's a book that's missed out. Comes after Amos, before Jonah. Obadiah. I want us just to read verse 21, the last verse of this book. And saviours shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviours will be raised up in the last days, types after the likeness of Christ. Sons. So God is giving out sonship. Now sonship has always been there since the birth of the church. But the church has never fully inherited her sonship. And that is the point. But I'm not going to get too much into that, because all of that we will look at at a later time. We'll also look at some more scriptures where it speaks about what God is going to do in the last days. For example, one that we know very, very well in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks of this. He had a glimpse of this. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children or the sons of God. So notice that verse 21 says it will happen. It's going to happen. Not it might happen or whatever, it's going to actually happen. That the creation will be released from its bondage. By whom? The sons of God. And so God is going to do this through the church. Let's turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. verses 2 and 3. Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. But to you who fear my name, so the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like the stall, fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So there we are. God says in the last days he's going to do it. You will go forth. It is an anointing. It's an empowerment from on high. Jesus could do none of those things unless the power of the Spirit of God was resting upon him, in him, and through him. Even God in flesh, Emmanuel, God in flesh, could do nothing unless God empowered him. And so we likewise are also being prepared. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We see in this how the Holy Spirit, how God achieves this, how this is done. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we hear today, if you believe, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And yet we can find people can go back, or people give up on the faith. And you marvel, you think, but they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, you have to go back to the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit begins to unveil and open up deeper, then you begin to understand where things go wrong and why you were given the faith teaching at the beginning. Let me read it again. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. This is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's speaking about, he's really confirming his ministry. He's saying, you heard my preaching, you heard the gospel. He said, so you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? In whom also, having believed, so you release that faith to believe. In other words, you are putting your life, your whole being in that which you have heard. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing, which only the Holy Spirit can do, comes by faith, believing the whole counsel of God's word. And the sign that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit is you're overcoming, you're staying with it, you're believing, you're enduring to the end. That tells you are sealed. Brought, soul, you belong to God. Those that fell back, even those that spoke in tongues, they didn't really believe. And it took a trial, a testing, to prove they didn't really believe in the love of the Father, that he can preserve and keep them and bring them through to the end. That's really what it's about. That's what the promises of God are about, is believing that God will preserve and keep you to the end. You see? So, we get our answers sooner or later. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 19 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 19. Actually, just before we go to that, let's just look at verse 14 as well. Because that just explains exactly what I've just said. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So we are to be possessed, purchased. We are now by faith, but the fulfillment of that, the manifestation of that, must be revealed to groaning creation of the last day. And for that to be done, achieved, it means you endure, you stay with it, so it can be fulfilled. And that is a sign you're sealed. You're his. You see? So it's not enough just to say, oh, the Holy Spirit has sealed me. Yes, he does. But there's a price attached to it. And that is, you believe all the promises of God, which are yes and amen, and you stay with it to the end. That is the sign. So, Ephesians 3, verse 19. What is it for? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of him. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Praise the Lord. Paul always then comes on to say, you know, filled with the fullness of God? Have you missed it? You know, that's what he says. Have you missed it? Ah, but he then goes on to say, ah, but now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that raised Christ from the dead that works in us. Yes, he says that you come into the fullness. The church must, in through the baptismal work, must come into the fullness of the Spirit. Not the fullness of full gospel assembly, the fullness of Christ. The church, she has to come into that experience. Why? Because she is to marry. And marriage is an experience. That's why. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. You say to me, well, you know, that's all very true. It's all, you know, but how do we really know? Well, tell me to Joel, the prophet Joel. And in verse 28 of chapter 2 of Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also, let me just stop there. That verse clearly shows us that flesh and blood doesn't reveal anything there, does it? There's nothing there that flesh, man, educated man can boast in at all. Is there or am I wrong? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Man can't do that. Your daughters shall prophesy. Well, you can't learn that out of a book. Your old men shall dream dreams. You can't just muster up dreams. Not anointed dreams anyway. New men shall see visions. Flesh and blood can't do that. A count of each spirit can, and that's why Satan's working overtime. He knows. That's why there's such an increase in the occult. Because he knows how God is going to be revealing, teaching his people in the last days. He's no fool, is Satan. Also upon my men servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those last days. So the powers of darkness will say, right, because God is pouring out his spirit upon men servants and maidservants, I will deceive this and I will allow women now to become priests. And the next thing you now are wanting is to become bishops. See, he's counterfeiting it. It's not what it means. Simply meaning about God opening the eyes in the last days of men and women. And I will show wonders in the heaven, in the earth, and fire and pillars of smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So there's the mercy of God in the closing days, judgment. Those that call upon God will be delivered, will be saved. Man can't achieve this. Educated man can't rise up to this. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling. And if God is opening your eyes to see this, you are blessed among people. But that blessing that is a price, and the price is God will teach you to be a servant, to serve. He knows what he's doing. Israel made that mistake. He's not about to let the sons of God make that mistake. Not again. Not again. Oh no. So, the latter rain outpouring is taking place. And so we find through this outpouring of the Spirit upon your maidservants, your men servants, God will draw a remnant to himself, neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, bond, free, slave, whatever, and he will bring them and teach them and bring them right under his headship in the last days. Little wonder that Satan has been busy over these centuries dividing the Christian church, bringing her into the flesh, into the carnal, so that Christendom in general has become virtually tribal. Did you know that denominationalism is tribal? By the very fact that you have to be an Anglican or a Catholic or a Methodist or Unitarian or whatever it is, that is tribal labelling. That is subtle, because they are being robbed of the Holy Spirit is to teach them. Now God's got a remnant. The very fact that they're still allowed to exist, the very fact that the Anglican Church in this country is still allowed to function and exist, means that God still will redeem a remnant. That's all that's for. Because make no bones about it, its foundation is corrupt. It's man. It's man. And I will tell you something else, that Masonry has a big say in the Anglican Church, has a lot of control, Masonry, but it's interwoven, it's hid, it's subtle, which of course Masonry is, you see, sworn to these secrecies, these various lodges, and they all vary, you know, some of them are very high, and you earn your way up over the years to get into some of those places. But anyway, that's another subject. But so he says that Joel 2 says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That they again will come back. They will know the sealing. They will come back. They will know that sonship cry within their hearts, have a father. They will in the last days be taught by the Holy Spirit. Just the same that Jesus was. What God is doing with you and me, what he's doing in this church and others who are going on, is what the Holy Spirit was doing through his Son, Jesus, as he was preparing. That's ultimately what this is about. The early church didn't quite see that. They experienced enough to be known as turning the world upside down. God is preparing now a supernatural unveiling, manifestation. The church is going to move into another realm. She has to be glorified for this, for a supernatural ministry. Now, why is it the Holy Spirit is moving the church now into a supernatural ministry? Very simple. Because of the power of the powers of darkness being unleashed. Religious man, flesh and blood can't stand against this. This is something that God has to unveil to finally destroy the powers of darkness. We will look at this in a later time. So, we're on the threshold of this new experience. It's interesting that Peter spoke of this experience, but if we notice in Joel, also in verse 23, where he says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God." So anything that speaks of Zion speaks spiritually of the church. All right, we understand that? It's not just Israel, it is speaking of the church, and particularly of the last days. So it says, "Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully." He did. He was faithful to his promise, the outpouring at Acts, that 120 in the upper room, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain which has been happening. Praise God for the former rain. If we did not have the former rain, we would not be here today. The former rain has preserved a remnant right through the centuries. Do you understand this? You have to have rain for life, for a harvest. If no rain, no harvest. That's elementary. So rain has had to be poured over the centuries. For what purpose? To preserve a remnant. Because God's been saving. So he says, "The latter rain in the first month, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new oil." So it's been a former rain and the latter rain in the first month, the last day. It's ongoing. The same as weather patterns are ongoing. And so there's been that former rain and a latter rain. Now tell me, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 14. And listen to what Peter says. So Peter is aware of this. Remember, he's been taught by Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. He could not speak this until being baptized. Then the Holy Spirit quickened the word to him. He didn't know until when he spoke and he opened his mouth. And probably as he opened his mouth, out this started coming in. He's like we often do with preachers. Praise the Lord. Never saw this before. You know, sometimes I go and sit down after I preach the thing and I thought, did that really come out of my mouth? Here it is, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he's prophesying there, he's bringing that out. Not sure whether they're the last days. The early church certainly thought they were. Being prepared, the day of the Lord was coming. But he says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. These days. Those days. Not the last days. See, it's ongoing. That was a former outpouring. That was the former rain. The baptism, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a sign the rain is now coming. There has been a drought. It's been destitute. For 400 years there has been a drought. No prophet spoke in Israel until John the Baptist came on the scene and started to prepare the way. There's been a drought, famine, death. Now, suddenly, this rain's starting to come. Now, isn't it interesting how that rain is often associated with prophets? And what prophet comes to mind? Elijah. And Elijah is to come in the last days. The two witnesses. Who has power to open and close heaven. It's talking about rain. And rain is needed for harvest. For growth. And you need rain. I need rain. For growth. To mature. So God says in the last days, I will continue that rain. But there will come a latter rain outpouring. A deluge. Because rain varies through the seasons. You have certain seasons where farmers know how the rain works, how the seasons work, and they will start to sow at a certain time because those rains are going to come for the next 2 months, which is vital for the roots to go down deep. See? And so at the turn of this last century, there's an outpouring of the Spirit, and that was telling us we're now moving, getting ready toward the latter rain. And that was confirmed by Israel becoming a nation after almost 2,000 years. And when she became a nation, then trouble started. Then Isaac and Ishmael's spirit started to really raise its head. The turmoil, the strife. And sadly, that is why we're having all the problems of the Middle East today. And we'll continue to have so until Jesus returns. See? Politicians tell you today it's a new type of war now. It's a war of terrorism. Terrorize. Terrorism always comes out of rebellion. Rebels terrorize, don't they? You've got them in communities. You've got them in towns. You've got your rebels. leaders. And what do? They go around terrorizing. And what do people call them? Lock those rebels up. What it is. That's the spirit of it. And so to feed all of that, Satan said, right, I'll give them rock music. I'll give them drugs. I'll give them free sex. And you become promiscuous to feed all of that. Started coming as a result from 1948. It's all happening. Now, powers of darkness are rising up to destroy. And that is why you have to be preserved. You have to be kept. You have to be fed and taught by the raven. And you know who was fed by the raven? Elijah. Types of Elijah's coming forth in these last days. Preserved and kept. And where was Elijah kept most of the time? Out in the wilderness. Where was John the Baptist kept? Out in the wilderness. And that is where you hear God. That is where God feeds you. That is where he protects you. He preserves you. And that is why it took that baptism of the Spirit to bring out a remnant from the woman. And that is where she's hid. And that is why we turn also to the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, the imagery of the sun-clothed woman, the woman that is the sun that is in the seed of the woman, her womb, hid, ready, developing to be revealed. That is what God is doing. Now that must be your experience. This should be telling you what is happening in your life. This should start to explain and tell you why these things are happening to you. This should be your experience. This should start to answer some things. Tell us. Help us. Encourage us. You see. That's one of the reasons why I'm giving this. Because God doesn't want people coming to this church sitting in darkness, just wondering what it's all about, just being religious, just coming on Sunday. It's far, far more than this. You see, the baptism of the Spirit, which is the doorway to the deeper life, and we keep straining, stressing that one, but you see, the problem is this experience should never have disappeared. That's the point. This idea of former and latter rain, there wouldn't have been, well, the prophets didn't know that, but there is a huge interval between it, and it's been almost 2,000 years. But really, it should never have happened. The same as the children of Israel should never have been 40 years in the wilderness. So the church should never have been nearly 2,000 years without the baptism. Man never learns. And what does it? Rebellion. Stiff neck. I'm going to go my way. See? And the moment man decides to go his way, he becomes religious. You see? And so it's taken almost 2,000 years for the church now to wake up. We're waking up and we're realizing, what have they done? Why did they lose that experience by the end of the second century? It was the worst thing that could ever happen to the Christian church when they started to forsake that baptism. And when I mean forsake it, I'm talking about that pressing in, going on, being filled. Because we have to work at being filled. We could lose the Holy Spirit. Don't think we couldn't. If the church at Ephesus was warned, which was apostolic, how much more we? And a church loses the baptism of the Spirit when she forsakes her first love. Because when you stay with your first love And that is the Father's love to us. What is that first love? It's not talking about it. It's what I said right at the beginning. It's saying, my Father loves me, and I rest with that childlike faith and belief in that. That's what keeps you topped up. Putting it very crudely, that is what keeps you being filled, is your simple faith in God that he loves you and no harm will come to you. And to those that you believe for, your families, your loved ones. So he's been very generous, not only saying, well, I preserve and keep you, but if you have faith for your loved ones, your family, I will preserve them. Just put the scarlet cord out. And when I come, as Lord of the hosts, I'll preserve them as well. As Ahab asked. And I'll just remind you again that she was a harlot. That's what she was. And she saw the mercy and love of God. And she said, well, Lord, don't only preserve me, but preserve all those that were in this household. And God was faithful. See. And we're seeing all these types be unfolded in these last days, are we not? So we keep with the baptism. We stay with it because we're again bringing this up like today. We're talking about this. We're praying on this. We're being encouraged by God. This is how we stay, you see. And the early church began to forsake the baptism of the Holy Spirit because the fivefold ministry was starting to move on to other things. They were getting tired, wanted something new, different. See? And we've all got to watch that. We've all been tempted with that. Satan's very cunning. And that is why today the baptism is the open door to go deeper, and the church must fulfill her role and finally marry. What is the church's role? What is, if you ask many people today, what is the church's role? What is the destiny of the church? To evangelize and fists go up. That is only part of it. That is only part of it. She is to marry. And she must be preparing for that. That is the ultimate goal of the Christian church. Any other vision, any other message that's deviating from that ain't the message of this last day. And that is, as thus saith the Lord, she must prepare for marriage. That is that deep calling unto deep. That is the Father's heart for his Son. And she's now preparing for it. And the only way she can prepare for marriage is to be separated, taken away from all the humdrum of life and everything, and to be purified. Now, friends, that should be your experience. It's my experience. You say to me, yeah, but you know, well, I'll give you some examples. Do you know God's jealousy over your life? You may say, what do you mean? Well, have you decided to start going off and doing your own thing, independent of God? Have you decided to worship a few idols? You know what idols are, don't you? Where you put anything, material things, before the love of God. Have you ever experienced God coming heavy on you? Have you ever found yourself saying, why is it, it seems other people can do this, and yet when I come to do it, you are hard on me? That's God's jealousy. Or you were about to make a wrong decision, and in your heart you knew you were, and you're determined, you dug your heels in, I'm going to do it that way. And have you found God's come down on you? Have you? Yes. Why? Because he's jealous over you. He's jealous. And if you don't know God's jealousy, may I suggest something? Ask him to reveal it to you. Now, if anyone does that, that's a clear sign to me. You've not only heard this message today, but that's a clear sign you mean business with God. If you've never asked him, Lord, what is this? What is your jealousy? I don't know. I've heard the preacher talking about this today. I've got to experience these things. What is your jealousy? He will show you. He will show you. And it very often works with idolatry. Because God came more heavily on Israel through idolatry than anything else. He did. Why? Because you cannot have another God. There can only be one. Our Christianity is monotheistic. One true God. You see. So, you have to experience these things. Because that's what happens in marriage, doesn't it? Both of you very often are very good at trying to cover up jealousy. But you do get it. It is there. And it can work in numerous ways. The wife may be jealous because the husband goes out too much. Or the husband's jealous because they went out and some men were really eyeing up his wife in a lustful way. And he's got that emotion that's risen up inside him. He may not have said anything, but it was there. See? Doesn't God have that? Doesn't he feel that over his bride, who's betrothed, soon to be married? Doesn't he feel that? Of course he does. Of course he does. See, friends, these are the deeper things that we have to learn about God. This is why when God, years back, as I bring this to a close now, he showed that the teaching of this church was like an onion. And it was such a strong vision, this was. You know, one of those rare ones that God gives. You know, you look at an onion. But what you don't realise is that with an onion, there's layers upon layers upon layers of skin that you peel back. You peel it back. But every layer of skin you peel back, before blessing comes, there's tears. Have you ever tried peeling an onion? Of course you have. The aroma comes up, and the next thing you know, your eyes are just running. And some of that can sting with onions, you see? And that's what God's doing. He's unveiling layer upon layer. And you know, it's wonderful when you look at an onion. Have you seen that lovely, fresh, young flesh of an onion as you peel it back? And it gets purer and purer looking. It is. So, you know, next time you peel onions, you're going to be looking at it in a different light. And that's what he's doing, you see. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Flesh and blood cannot reveal any of this. Amen? The church must marry. That is the question. And it's up to you. It's what you want. God's not going to force any of us. But we're still here today. We still come along faithfully. Because in our hearts, it is what we want. Amen. Father, thank you again this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what is going to be revealed through these teachings. Thank you, Father, that this is coming at the right time. Lord, it's going to even help us to understand that blessed book, the Songs of Solomon. Lord, it's all about courtship. It's all about the bride and the bridegroom. And Father, that is what you're doing. You are wooing us away. You're not forcing us. No bride or bridegroom ever comes together because they have to do it, or it's a false marriage, or it's been arranged by parents, whatever it is, like the world bondage. That's how they do it. No, it's because we've chosen to become one with you. And that is why you woo us. And that wooing is an encouragement. It's a help. It's a teaching. It's a training. And it's all motivated by the mercy and grace of God. Lord, we bless you for the times that we're living in. Lord, we praise you that, Father, we are on the threshold of a major, vital breakthrough for the Christian church. And you have chosen us to be in that right generation. Lord, how blinkered we can be at times, how selfish we can be, how inward looking, Lord, when we have such an array of promises presented to us. And Lord, we're experiencing it as well. It's not some mystical Gnostic teaching that's way, way out. Lord, it's also our experience. So Father, we praise you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, I pray that everyone who hears this teaching, Lord, will experience this, will enter into this. And if they haven't, then they will fall on their knees and say, Lord, whatever this takes, let this be my experience. Open my eyes, because I don't see and I want to see. I want to be part of this. It is right. Lord, I pray that that would come out of hearts who hear these teachings, Lord, over the next few weeks. So, Father, be with us, bless us, preserve us, till we assemble again, for we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus' name.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And glory the days of great trial,
whatever your trial, nothing in the light of eternity. And your Father loves you, and he said, I've never seen my seed forsaken nor his seed begging bread. One thing sons of God will never have to do is begging. Begging is religious, a false piety. You don't have to. You don't have to. We're royal. Yes, he's teaching us to be servants. He's humbling us, because that's what goes with that calling. But that's nothing. That's a blessing. That's a blessing in comparison to what we are destined for. Don't let the enemy rob you of this, because otherwise this whole walk means nothing. It's just confusion. And you don't want to be part of confusion, because there is so much confusion out in that world. Believe me. You know, God is speaking loud and clear. He's encouraging us. And, you know, just stay with it. Just stay with it. And just keep coming. Keep coming. Keep with that word. Because they're the clear signs. You are sealed. You are sold. You belong to him.
Thank you.
And so, when the angel of death comes over, he sees the sprinkling of the blood sprinkled with hyssop on the doorpost. And God says, I will pass. You'll be preserved. That's the sealing. Amen.
Amen.